Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction, and I'm your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. I serve Trinity Lutheran Church, and we're located just north of Murdoch, Nebraska. Great congregation, great to be here, and it's great to be here with you here for Table Talk. We've been doing a flyby of James and his epistle, and we're going to continue that flyby, and eventually then we'll move into a flyby of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. I'm just, you know, grouping these two together. We'll get there eventually, but let's go back to James as I continue to work through a little bit of my technical details here with the show. One-man show here, you know, you got to do it all. It seems like that's the country pastor. It's the way it is. I'm not complaining. Don't misunderstand me. It is what it is. But last week as we ended our program, I was speaking about the occasion for James's letter or his epistle. And, you know, I was saying that it's his pastoral care. James shows high pastoral care for the Christians, the Jewish Christians to whom he writes from Jerusalem, a plea to live the Christian life. And that, of course, is twofold shape. It's faith in God and love for the neighbor. And we'll see how that works when we continue our flyby. I would also like to offer this provocative thought with regard to the occasion or why James writes his letter. Let's just throw this out for fun, shall we? And then we'll explore this a little more here in the program. I think that his letter can be compared with some Old Testament writings. And what I have in mind is the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And in particular, you know, when I say wisdom literature, I mean in particular the Proverbs. So for example, in 108 verses of James's epistle, there are 54 imperatives. 54. So 108 verses and 54 imperatives. In addition, the letter draws its imagery largely from things that you would see outside, just like guess who did? Jesus did. Let's even be even more provocative. So I said, you know, it can be compared with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, like Proverbs. And I said that it has 54 imperatives out of the 108 verses. Uses a lot of analogy from outdoors, just like Jesus did. And then James's letter has also been called by some scholars the Amos of the New Testament. Because, you know, James, just like Amos, the guy from the south who went to the north, and I'm speaking Old Testament, James is called, or the epistle is called the Amos of the New Testament because this letter offers a pretty good rebuke to what, for lack of better terminology today, would be social injustice, just like Amos did. And of course, it all flows from the lack of faith. And that's why I said his pastoral care is, look, folks, trust in the Lord, and that trust in the Lord, that faith, will give birth to love, and you'll take care of people. So, in James chapter 1, verse 2, you have this where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So here's another reason why he writes his letter. The people are suffering many trials. And look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That also tells me something else. James, the pastor, and the high pastoral care he's giving here in chapter 1, verse 5, is that the congregation, in general, they're not doing what? They're not praying. You think that's a problem? It really is. And let's push this even further about why James writes his letter. You know, I've indicated in the previous programs that the Christians to whom James writes, they're probably poor, and they're probably suffering social injustice. They're not being treated properly. And so members of the working class, to use modern terminology, let's go to verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And then verse 10, and the rich in his humiliation. As members of the poor class, they were suffering injustice. Members of the working class, they would be employed by what? The wealthy landowners. And they're being dragged into court. Again, I'm giving you just occasions of why he wrote his letter. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, check it out. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So you got the poor suffering in injustice. You've got the members of the laboring class employed by the wealthy landowners. They're being dragged into court. They're having wages withheld. Check this out, chapter 5, verse 4. If my eyes work properly here. Where's verse 4? Come on, find it. Oh, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Do you see something similar again with, you know, go back and read the Old Testament prophet Amos and what he wrote. Very similar here to James's epistle. And so here's another reason why he writes his letter. Instead of showing patience and humility, what are the people doing? Well, check it out in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This reminds me of our Lord in Matthew taking the you-know-what out of your eye. You know where I'm going with that, don't you? All right, so they're complaining against each other. There's quarrels and there's dissension. Check it out again in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's just read those. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what I'm doing here, if you're following along, I'm giving you the reasons why James writes his epistle. And there's another reason he writes is because the people to whom he writes, they have an attitude that is just like ours. I mean, we fit the bill in all of these things. Everything that James has listed that he's concerned about, well, that fits every one of our congregations and me personally and you personally. Here's another reason, is that the people there are decadent, if I can use that language. They're materialistic and they're worldly. Again, check it out here. This is chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So after reading all those passages real quickly, in view of those conditions, okay, beset by many trials, not praying, the suffering of social injustice, being dragged into court, wages withheld, not showing patience and humility, and they complain against one another. There's quarrels, there's dissension, and they're decadent in their materialistic and worldly view. In view of those conditions, okay, which indicate that faith is not vitally operative in the lives of these people, James then, what does he do? He presents a plea, pastoral care plea, for putting into practice what is preached. So, I would offer this. Let's even be more provocative. James's epistle is more of a sermon rather than a letter. You know, James, of course, does have the customary introduction of a letter. But, you know, the usual conclusion of a letter, that's not there. I don't know if you've noticed that. Check it out. So all throughout the epistle, it's exhorting. It's what the English people would call hortatory. It's exhorting in its context. It's urging the Christians to live their belief in spite of their trials. And so we learn here, don't we, that the Christian is at the same time a sinner and a saint. And you have this constant battle between the old Adam and the new man. And part of the pastor's duty is, and James shows this, is to exhort the new man to live according to God's word. And part of that battle is putting the old Adam to death. And so, you know, before I ended last week's program, I asked, you know, as the bumper music was going at the end, you know, what does it mean to live a holy life? Well, it's to live according to the word of God. And again, review the Ten Commandments, and that'll give you the answer right there. All right, enough on that. I've got a few minutes left here in this first segment. So let's talk about the content of James in a flyby way. And I think this will show some of the, what I want to do is I said earlier that James's letter's been compared to wisdom literature, in particular Proverbs. And I want to go into that here with the remaining minutes that I have and maybe in the next segment. Okay. Now, you guys might not, those of you who listen, you might not care what I'm about ready to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. I'll give it a shot. You know, if you read James in Greek and you read, you know, Paul's letters in Greek, what you've got is there's a difference in the style. You know, James has a whole different style than Paul. For example, James writes in very clear and very simple Greek. It's really not that hard to read in the Greek. He doesn't use, you know, involved sentence structure that's always found in Paul's letters. And so the organization of James's content, however, even though he writes in simple, clear Greek, his organization of his content isn't so simple. Some would say that with James, you have parallel thoughts that are placed side by side without any coordination and without any subordination. Others, however, would say, you know, there is a plan of organization in James's letter. So what I want to do is I want to present several attempts at structuring the content of this epistle. So let's do it this way, for starters. Let's start with the first chapter. Some people, New Testament scholars, they would see the first chapter as a staccato enumeration of almost all the topics, that will be dealt later in the epistle by James. I'm going to say that again. Some New Testament scholars see in the very first chapter of his letter a staccato enumeration of all the topics that he's going to deal with later in the epistle. So here's what the scheme would look like. This would be chapter 1, all right, and then how it's dealt with later. So chapter 1, verse 2, there is testing, and he speaks about it again in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Check that out. In chapter 1, verse 3, there is the talk about endurance, and you have the same thing in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. In chapter 1, verse 5, you have the talk about wisdom, and again, that's repeated then in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. There is the talk about prayer in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and that's repeated again two more times in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, and chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. James mentions faith in chapter 1, verse 6, and he repeats that again in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James, he speaks of riches in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and then again two more times in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. In chapter 1, verse 19, James talks about the tongue. And that's also in verse 26, lest I forget that. So chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 26. And then he brings it up again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And then in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, he talks about putting your Christianity into action. And he repeats it again in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. So that's that staccato-like enumeration in the first chapter. And then he deals with it again in following chapters. I'll say more about that when we get back from the break.